In the fall of 2000, I was robbed. I was planning to take a trip to upstate New York near the town of Little Falls, New York. I was going to do some work for some relatives. Wasn't very smart, but I kept a spare key for my truck in the ashtray, but I always locked the truck up. For some unknown reason, on this particular night, I didn't lock the truck. I got up early in the morning to pack up the tools I would need to do the job, and when I went out to load my tools into the truck, and after some confusing moments, I found it up the street, and the hood was still warm, and there were some things gone. Some of you might know what I'm talking about when I say a Minolta XG1 camera, an SLR camera. It was way before digital. That was taken. There was a pocket calculator, another antique. Who has a pocket calculator now? Oh, and my spare key was gone too. I felt violated, empty, bewildered, and angry all at the same time. How could they do that? Well, I have to tell you that people are lying awake at night thinking of ways to get your money, your stuff, your identity, and your peace of mind. P.T. Barnum said it well. There's a new sucker born every day. It's probably true, but it's also true that there's a new con every day. In fact, we just heard yesterday that on Friday, the TSA said, don't charge your phone in the airports. Don't plug into those USB plugs in the airports because the con men have figured out a way, or women, have figured out a way to plug a thing into the USB port, and then when you go to plug your phone in, they can steal your information. If you're going to charge in an airport, use your own charging block. And they said that's okay. Well, I didn't come here to fill your heart with fear and get you upset, but we know that people have posed as the IRS. They're going to put you in jail if you don't give them some money. And banks, oh, you owe us money. And family and friends are often used as schemes. When I was pastoring in Putnam, I had a good friend who was the pastor of the Putnam Congregational Church, a man named Tom Meyer. And I got an email one day, and it said, Gil, I'm in London. I took a trip over here, and my luggage got lost, and I had traveler's checks in my luggage, and I'm stranded. Can you send me some money? So I said, oh man, I would do anything for Pastor Tom. I said, just before I do that, I think I'll try see if there's an answer to anybody at home to give me any more information. Well, I called his house in Putnam and he answered. And I said, Pastor Tom, I thought you were in London. He said, no, I'm here. I said, well, I just got word that you were in London and you were out of money. He said, well, I've been scammed. Satan is the ultimate thief. His intention is to steal, kill, destroy, and take anything that he can from us. John 10:10, Jesus said, thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life everlasting. He will use any method or trick or device to rob us blind, especially of our trust, our faith, our peace, and our joy. I have seen it up close with individuals, families, and churches being destroyed because they believed the lie. They believed the scheme. I want to read you a story from the Old Testament. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it's a story about David. And it says this. This is, I'm reading from the New International Version, if anybody is keeping track. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captives. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. So each one was bitter in spirit because his sons and daughters had been taken. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev and the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb. We burned Ziklag." David answered, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating and drinking and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and the herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." And I'm going to stop reading there. The story goes on about what happened after they got back. But I want to speak to you a little while this morning about this particular situation that was happening, and especially down around verses 6 to 8. But first of all, I want to mention that David was sort of like a father figure for all these. And I thought, since it's Father's Day, I would mention that, because he was the go-to guy. He was the one that everyone looked to, and they said, "Okay, now what do we do, David?" And he was the planner and the leader, and so this was on him. He came back, they came back, and there they saw their city up in smoke. And so what were the odds? Says in the first five verses that everything seemed to be against him. He was taken by surprise. He was blindsided. And I've thought so many times how, you know, if we knew that trouble was coming or temptation was coming, we'd get prepared. But the reason it works is because we're not prepared. And how do you always stay ready? But David was, and his men were blindsided. Also, they were vulnerable. They were tired. They had been out raiding and fighting and doing whatever they did. And 200 of his men, he had 600, they were just too weary to go on when they got ready to actually go and face the enemy. Now, I got to tell you that David's men were not easy to deal with, even on a good day. In chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it says that these mighty men of valor that David's men were known as were guys that were in distress or in debt or discontented. Well, that sounds like the makings of a really good army, doesn't it? What else could be wrong with an army like that? What could possibly go wrong? And so they came back and they saw their city going up in smoke, and they cried and cried. And the Bible says they didn't have any more strength to cry. They'd cried all the tears they had. They were absolutely beside themselves. These rugged, tough, discontented men, now they were in really big trouble. And there was some talk about assassination. They were thinking of killing David. There were some plots, and some of these trusted people, people that he had fought beside and worked with, they were talking about stoning him. He was outmanned. He had 400 against thousands of the Amalekite army. The distance was an issue too. The enemy had a head start. I don't know how many hours or days, but they had a head start. And we can't completely excuse David and say, well, David is the big hero, because David had been away from the city because he had been out raiding the Amalekites. It wasn't that he was squeaky clean at all, that God would even give David the time of day. One thing, I've looked at David a lot and thought about him, and he sure was a flawed man. And he wasn't the perfect father, he certainly wasn't the perfect husband, wasn't the perfect king, but he is known as the man after God's own heart. And whatever was going on in David's life, he would always come back to acknowledging that his strength and his ability was from the Lord. He always loved the Lord, no matter what else was going on in his life. And I think there's something for us in that too. No matter how much you mess up, don't run away from God, but run to him. Go toward him and say, Lord, I've messed up, but I still love you, and I want you to help me. And then there was the outfitting. Oh, I want to read you a verse, Psalm 103, verse 8, that David wrote. He said, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. I'm thankful for that. Thankful that he doesn't keep track and say, oh, okay, the scale just got tipped the other way. So then there was the outfitting. They had to get ready to go. And I love those words in verse 6. It says that at the end of verse 6 that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And this is in the same verse that the people are talking about stoning him to death. But David encouraged himself, or strengthened himself, in the Lord. And the word really means gathering strength and surrounding ourselves with strength. It to build yourself up. And that's what David was trying to do, to build himself up in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So he went to God first. He said, I need to find my place. I need to talk to God before I'll talk to any of you guys, is almost what he was saying. I need to find my level here. So how do we encourage ourselves in the Lord? And this is maybe the heart of what I wanted to say to you today. First, I think we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So if you need to be lifted up, humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you. And just saying those words is bowing before him and his greatness. And then we set our mind on him. Colossians 3:1-3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, change the scenery. Start thinking about something else besides your trouble. Get your eyes on the Lord. And when you think of him, things look a lot different. We can have big trouble if we have a little God, or if we have a big God, we have little trouble because he is bigger than anything that we face. And then it kind of goes along with Psalm 150 where it says, think of his mighty acts. If you just start thinking about all the great things God has done, and you don't even have to start with yourself. You can say, well, thank you for the beautiful world that we're in anyway. And thank you that those birds have a place to fly to. And thank you, Lord, that I had something to eat this morning. And you start going through the things he has done, and it refocuses your heart. It helps encourage you in your walk with the Lord. And then we praise him for who he is. Taken me a minute because I don't want all my papers to blow away. So in Micah, the prophet Micah, the minor prophet near the end of the Old Testament, he says this in verses in chapter 7 verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So where do we turn? Well, we turn to the Lord. We say, Lord, I need you. Help me. That's how David was encouraging himself in the Lord. And then my mind always goes to Paul and Silas in Philippi. They had gotten arrested. They were doing God's will. And they went into this little town of Philippi, and they were doing some evangelism and doing God's will. And they got thrown in prison. In the middle of the night, they were chained up in that prison. And you know what they were doing? They were singing. And they weren't singing nothing but a hound dog. They were singing praises to the Lord. They were exalting their God. And as they did that, they were lifted up and those prison doors came open and the chains fell off. They were encouraging themselves in the Lord. Sorry, I have my back to you this whole time. There, a little bit better. But we can encourage ourselves as we think of how great our God is. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So we ask him for strength. We say, Lord, help me, encourage me. And I think this can go into whatever problems are affecting us, because it's not always directly on us. It might be a family member, or it might be a friend that we know. And we can say, Lord, help us. I need to be encouraged in the Lord. You know how you feel when someone really close to you let you know that they heard that they had cancer? Do you remember how that feels? I had a daughter, she was 39, and she told us that she had cancer. And they were hoping that they could keep her alive long enough to get her to her kids' graduations and weddings. That was in 2014. And when that word cancer came across the phone into my ear, it was like someone stuck a knife in my heart. I said, I can't imagine trying to live life without Lisa. I didn't know what I would do. And so I had to pray. I just had to be quiet. And Christina said, is there anything I can do for you? And I said, no. This is beyond you. God has to do it. I have to tell you, last year she graduated her second daughter, and this summer she married her first daughter. And then remember whose you are. I really was blessed that the call to worship this morning was Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, He is God. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Know whose you are. So if the enemy comes around messing with you, man, he's messing with one of God's kids. That's serious business. And remember that you belong to Him. And then also, remember that you are more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. You're more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37 says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. No matter what else is going on, we're still conquering. We're still on the winning team because of who we are. And we know God. And then another thing that David did, I think that was a part of his encouraging himself in the Lord, he sought godly counsel. He went to Abiathar, the priest, and he said, I need that ephod. And the ephod apparently was like a robe or a shawl that he put on and in special times. And as he had that on, he prayed. He said, what should I do? Do I go out and pursue the enemy, or should I just stay here and try to pick up the pieces as best we can? And the Lord spoke to him and said, I don't know if it was through Abiathar or if God spoke directly to David's heart, but he said, you go and pursue. You go and get your families back. You go and get your stuff. You go. And I want to tell you all this morning, if you have friends, or if you have children, or if you have siblings, maybe even parents, who aren't walking right with God, I'm telling you today, pursue. Pursue. Go get them. Go find them. You say, oh yeah, they're not gonna want to hear from me. Oh yeah, they will. As God prepares their heart, you'll be able to speak life to them, and by God's grace, they'll come back to where they should be with the Lord. So anyway, David took his men, his 400 men that were able to go. And they came across this Egyptian, and he was sick and dehydrated and hungry and discarded. He had been thrown aside. He was useless to his masters. But God can take even someone who's been abused or rejected or sick and turn it into something good. And that's what he did for David. He turned it for good. I love Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Sometimes we don't see exactly how it's going to go, but we know we can count on it. All things will work together for good. So the Egyptian blessed David by saying, yeah, I'll take you down to the camp. I'll take you to where they are. And David blessed the Egyptian. He said, I won't turn you in. I'm not going to take you back to where you came from. So it was a great deal. God blessed them both. And the operation turned out very, very successful. They had to fight for 24 hours, about 24 hours, all night and most of the next day. But they recovered everything. It says that they recovered all. God promised in verse 8 that they would recover all. And then in verses 18, 19, and 20, it says, and they recovered all. All. Everything that had been taken from them. Nothing was lost. Not only did David recover all that was stolen, but he also took the enemy's booty as well. What they had ripped off from other people. I don't know whose stuff they were enjoying, but it was a lot of stuff. And there were only 400 of the enemy that got away on camels, and they couldn't have taken very much with them, just making a quick getaway. But I want to just leave you with this. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Today, if you're discouraged or tired or confused, God can lift you up and focus you, and the things you're facing will become small. Those things will be like bite size, and you can say, well, I can get through this, and then I'll do it again tomorrow. I'll get through that. If you're lonely, be assured that you're not alone. If you're struggling with sin or a life-controlling issue, and carrying a load of guilt from it, he can set you free. You don't have to walk around with the guilt. A man came to me one time early on in my ministry, and I didn't know any better, so I responded the way I did. But he said to me, oh, Pastor Gil, would you pray for me? I said, what do you need? He said, well, I just feel so guilty. I said, well, are you? And he said, well, yeah. I said, well, then you need to stop what you're doing, and the guilt will go away. But if you're broken or broken and bruised or abused, the Lord will restore and heal you. If you've been ripped off by the enemy, your family and friends aren't where they need to be, God will restore what's been taken. The solution and victory to your situation is the Lord our God. Revelation 3:11-12 says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. And then one of my favorite verses, Psalm 55:22. It says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. If you feel a little bit shaky, your knees are getting feeble, cast your burdens on the Lord. Let him carry the load for you. The solution for victory and your situation is in him. Encourage yourself in him. Strengthen yourself. Find strength in him. Throw yourself on his mercy and his ability to come to you. Let faith arise within you as you see his wonderful, powerful working in your life. Amen. Oh Lord, I do pray now for everyone in the sound of my voice. Lord, I know that you understand our condition, and you know that we're not perfect, and sometimes we might even feel that we have no right to come to you. And that would be true except for the blood of Jesus that washes every sin. Oh God, I pray that for all those who are dealing with with heavy loads today. I pray that you would encourage them in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.